last week. It's the seventh time I've done that at that camp, and this was the hottest week, and I thought I was in Atlanta again. I think we broke records. That's not the kind of records you like to break, you know, 98 degrees and heat index of 110. You're wondering, you know, chasing kids all around the field, and maybe I lost some weight the last week in doing all that. I know the sweat was just pouring out. But the real blessing, I think, that comes from when you work with a camp like that, and so many of the staff are young people. Some just a few years out of high school, yet they are ministering to the younger children. They're the counselors. They're praying with them. They're meeting with them day after day. And I wish I would have been able to do that when I was 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. You know, Mitch and I, we talked about that. Something wrong with the, or is it working? Oh, all right. You know, anytime the sound man comes running down the aisle, you're going, oh, well, I probably didn't flick a switch. And to see the results of that, because Mitch and I, we can stand up, we give Vespers every day and things like that, and the kids sort of expect, you know, oh, well, they went to school, learned all that stuff, you know. But when they see 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds up there ministering to them, knowing the Word of God, testimony in their own lives, that really vibrates with them. And you all should have a hand. Do you all have a hand out here? Okay, good. And as others come in, Mitch, if you just make sure, or somebody, hand them something. I know you always like to have something to fiddle with when the speaker gets a little boring and doodle with. Start drawing my picture. That's what they were doing in class, and I was always going around, well, who's that? Well, that's you. And I went, oh, boy. That's a real joy to see the fruits of our work. That's why, what's our parenting goal? You know, to raise our children to Christian maturity through instruction, discipline, so that they know Christ, glorify Him in their own vocations and establishing their own households. And those of you who have older children, like I do, I have five adults of the eight children, and to see them walking in Christ and walking in the Lord and serving others at a young age. And you'll hear my testimony as the afternoon progresses. And that wasn't the case for many, many years. First of all, let me introduce what Children's Ministry International is about. We're not officially associated with any denomination, although we are a Reformed nonprofit group that develops catechetical Sunday school materials, Reformed materials, predominantly for children, use in the churches and homes. And we've expanded that to some teenage and adult materials. I brought a smattering of it here. As I told Mitch and some of you, I don't want to take any of that home with me, so hopefully I'll also be a fairly good salesman and you can benefit from these labors over the years. CMI was founded 30 years ago by a PCA pastor he and his wife were associated with a Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that PEF. It's still in existence. They would do the children's program. They go around predominantly, you know, for a week-long type thing at churches and do type rallies type thing on evangelism, and they would do the kids program. Well, they found that what they really wanted to do as they went from church to church was to develop a curriculum that would ensure, I mean, they would leave, you know, after a week, and for the most part, there wasn't anything that they could leave behind that would teach the children, that it would raise them up in a Bible-centered, you know, learning lots of scripture and learning a systematic way to understand how that scripture can work out in their own minds and in their own lives. Well, of course, our forefathers have given us that in our catechisms and then specifically children's catechisms for a way to do that. And so they started developing a curriculum, a visualized, and we're going to have some visuals here for you. I hope you don't think this is childish. You know, we wanted to see a big PowerPoint here. Well, we are Children's Ministry International, so hopefully we'll be childlike in our faith here as we learn together some of the truths here that the Scripture has for us. And so slowly over the years, my wife helped in that capacity as an editor. I was in the Navy, as Mitch said, and we were traveling all over the world, so we could also try these things out in a variety of intercultural and, you know, overseas international contexts. And when I retired from the Navy in 94, the board of directors called my wife and I to serve in the capacity of leaders there in Children's Ministry International in Atlanta. Obviously, I don't have a southern accent like most people in Atlanta. You got to go about an hour out of town before you can't understand what the people are talking about. I know you don't have that problem here in Pennsylvania. But although some people say, you know, it's you have Philadelphia and Pittsburgh and Alabama in between. Is that? maybe not. Well, I thought that was funny. So Children's Ministry International had, you know, this curriculum finally was finished. Took years to do it, all visualized. Mitch has seen a lot of that. He sits in on some of the classes when they're not asking him to speak at Vespers. And it's a way to engage the child to learn the catechism, but make it sort of fun while they're doing it, singing. You know, we learn, all of us learn in different ways. We know that it's predominantly we teach our children to learn by, you know, visually seeing things and hearing things. But, you know, if you really want to learn a scripture, you know, put it in your heart in a song. And all the advertisers, all of our marketing experts know that. And so we have all these tunes rattling around our head that mean nothing. You know, we still sing them in the shower and everything like that, give glory to nothing but our hair or whatever. But why not build all the scripture that they learned last night, you know, in songs and in visually. We do hand motions with them. You remember the Acts 2 verse they learned last night. You know, this promise was the rainbow. You know, the promise, here's the rainbow. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. Well, right there. Tells of the covenant, doesn't it? It says it's not just for us, it's for our children. That covenant sign, we were talking about it through the week of baptism, and the new covenant sign was for believers and their children. And the children, just like the circumcision in the Old Testament, was the covenant sign, you know, given to believers and their children. And for a reason, that our children would be raised in the visible church, and with every expectation that they would know, obey God and serve Him, with the best, you know, testimony being, you know, that they didn't know a day that they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be all of our testimonies as covenant people. It wasn't mine, probably in many cases it wasn't yours, but that should still be our goal, and that the Lord would bless our efforts. Mitch had a good point when he introduced me. He said, you know, we're called as parents really to do something that we can't do. And that's often the case in our Christian life. We're called, hey, you need to do this. You need to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And we try. We try all sorts of ways to do it. And it fails. And so we become failures. Some of us give up. Some of us get frustrated. But we're called to lean upon Him because He is able to call our children into faith. And He expects us to be parents, to be faithful in doing that, realizing that we can't do it. Called to do something we can't do. Apart, but he can do it. And so if we chronicle, if each one in here chronicled all the mistakes that you made or are making, you know, in raising our kids, we'd say, well, I guess we're just failures at this. And we are. But Christ can take our failures, all right, and take what the locusts have destroyed and turn them into something beautiful. And as I look at my children, still all eight of them, I hope they'll be forever, not that they're going to quit, you know, next month or something, but, you know, walking in faith. And we get the glory to God because, again, I saw time after time after time after time, I just made terrible mistakes. My wife was a journaler. You know, sometimes be careful when you journal things because people might read them after, you know, you're gone. And often, of course, when you journal, you know, your biggest form of frustration is the person you're closest to. And, of course, if you're married, that's your spouse. And so, you know, in reading those, it's been very difficult to see just how often, you know, I said the wrong things at the wrong time in the wrong way. But God still took that because, and I think a lot of it was because of repentance. God took us both, you know, to the throne of grace and repenting of our sins. But I did not grow up seeing any of that. Probably, how many of you grew up in a covenant household where you had devotions and you had prayers? And okay, well, good. That's but most people in churches, I've told Mitch all around the world that we've done seminars in, it's very rare, quite honestly. It's very rare. I mean, what you had was a blessing that most did not experience. And therefore, when we do marry, when God brings us that spouse, we're sort of clueless on, well, you know, what should I do with this? You know, and it takes years of making all sorts of, you know, mistakes because we haven't seen a pattern. We haven't seen models of that. We should have, but, you know, we did not. Sometimes even in the church. Or it becomes too hard, we give up, and, you know, a variety of reasons. Well, so let's get back to what CMI does. All right, we develop all these things. We started with catechetical materials, but then as we did seminars like this, why should we bother? We're going to do that tomorrow afternoon. Why should we bother catechizing our children? How do you teach these things? The church has said, well, you know, we would really like a little bit more than that. How do we have family worship, family, you know, things like this? So we developed some things here you'll see, and we'll be talking about that tomorrow in Sunday school. And he said, well, you know, how do we make time special in the family? How do we, you know, our homes are like little churches. You know, the Bible says, you know, out of the tents of the righteous, you know, we should hear praise and thanksgiving. What are the things that we can do in our homes? Can you help us do that? And so we have all sorts of ways to character curriculum, Advent, you know, through the month, the Advent and then December, pointing toward the Incarnation, all sorts of things like that. All the special holidays of the year. Like the idea, we did a Reformation, booklet here for October 31st. You knew that October 31st, Reformation Day? Of course. But even as a church, we often just join the pagans, you know, in celebrating darkness and calling it, you know, Harvest Day or something. Well, there's a way that we can, you know, take that day, redeem it for the Lord, because that was, you know, in many ways the beginning of the Reformation with Martin Luther pinning the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. Why not learn from that? That's our Reformation heritage, to make that day special. The kids dress up as Bible characters or reformers. It's always interesting to see a little kid walking around like Calvin or something, long beard, Geneva robe, and floppy hat. Usually I'll do that if I'm home. But we expanded that into all the reformers. So we have a book here on all the reformers. Is a way that we can learn that, take that month of October to really learn our Reformation. All the solas of the Scripture, sola scriptura, you know, by grace, by Christ, by faith, and through God alone. And then the holiday series, that was so popular, and the Advent series popular, and the Easter that we just did it. Well, let's just take every special day of the year. You say, well, I mean, you don't remember any verse, you know, saying that, you know, we should set aside Martin Luther King Day and, you know, whatever, you know, the special day that we have. Well, that's true. However, all these, you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day, I could give you all the days we already celebrate. Why not look at those, you know, scripture? Why not look at Mother's Day? What does the Bible have to say about mothers? You know, what does the Bible have to say about Labor Day? What should our labor be? What does the Bible have to say about independence? Where should our dependence be? When do we really become free? When we get a new constitution, Constitution is July 4th when we really became free. No, we really became free when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Wasn't that that was the true day of our freedom. And we weren't independent. We became dependent. You know, so, you know, why not use these days that children are already interested in? You know, you and I are interested in it because we get the day off or whatever. But Labor Day, again, Memorial Day, who should we remember? Thanksgiving, that's a little easier. Columbus Day. All days have, even Martin Luther King Day, you know, has something to do with, you know, accepting others that are different from ourselves and, you know, treating others as you would want to be treated. Yeah, treat others as we would want to be treated, things like that. New Year's Day, you know, what should our resolutions be? How often do we make resolutions look like fools because by the end of the month we've, you know, given them up, and so our children learn that, you know, we're not much at resolutions. Our word, our yes doesn't mean yes, or no doesn't mean no. We need to be careful about resolutions, don't we? And if we do have any resolutions, it should be, you know, through God giving us, you know, the grace to be able to fulfill those. If not, then it's just, you know, our own power, our own way. And have they really learned anything from the resolutions? No, just to be more independent and from God. So all those things are in our holiday series book. So as you see, we've got lots of things. I brought a smattering of them for you. So we do that. That's one aspect of Children's Ministry International. And as this has three legs, we have three pods at the bottom of the. We do conferences, and conferences like this, and churches on these very things we'll be discussing today and tomorrow. And then we do mission conferences, or like these youth conferences, like Mitch and I did last week, teaching children. Mission to the World is the missionary arm of the PCA. If you support any MTW missionary that has children, or has had them within the last 25 years, now we're on the second generation of them, they have learned the catechism through these materials. And their parents have gotten so excited about that how much they do learn in the 1 week that we generally have them at these regional conferences, that they help us translate those materials in the particular language that they're working with using nationals. And so we've done that in Spain and in Russia and the Czech Republic and Turkey and Bulgaria and Tagalog, which is the Filipino language. And we're always looking for ways to expand that. There's not much reform, you can imagine, there's not much reform material internationally. There's hardly any. GCP hasn't done that. And so with Children's Ministry International, that's one of the, when I said GCP, that's Great Commission Publications. That's the official printing arm of the PCA and the OPC. And so we fit in sort of in an area that the churches aren't working on. We hope. It's a very small organization, I say, based out of Atlanta. So those three things, all right, we publish all this stuff. We do conferences in churches on parenting, on discipline, on catechizing, and then we do these international conferences for mission groups around the world. That's who we are as Children's Ministry International. Maybe you didn't want to hear that, but I thought I'd give you a little commercial anyway before we start off. A short story, probably a lot like yours. We had been married 7 years, and 8 years maybe, and we had five children. So we've been pretty busy, expanding the flock there, getting little blessings, right? Arrows or a quiver. And suddenly I realized, I remember it was sort of a summer day and looking around, that my wife was not very impressed with my parenting skills. I wasn't either, but, she was a little more, verbose about it maybe than my conscience allowed me to be. And a lot more clear about some of those deficiencies and shortfalls. And we weren't, doing much with our children. I was an elder in the church, but that didn't necessarily motivate me to do much. We weren't praying together because I'd never seen that. I didn't grow up in a covenant household. We weren't having family devotions. I was too busy. After all, you heard I was a pilot, in one of the world's largest navies. And so I was busy every morning. I was gone before sun up or whatever. Came home pretty tired. So I was a very... very easily done for me to rationalize that, well, I'm just too tired, so busy, important person that I am. So everyone else should, do these things, but not me. And that made for a frustrated and increasingly bitter spouse who expected something. Now, we have to be careful of expectations. Expectations, should be of the Lord, and not you start putting them on people, then we are going to all be bitter and angry. We all fall short of the expectations that others have of us, and we need to be careful because in those expectations, we become idolaters. We begin to put expectations on people that really were meant only for God to fulfill us. Brad, why aren't you fulfill me as a person? Well, I can't fulfill anybody as a person. Jesus Christ can, but I can't. You expect me to, you'd be very disappointed sooner or later. And so she had to learn through that and certainly did, and thank God for that. But nevertheless, maybe I was a D minus, maybe not a complete F, but not. And so therefore a cold war had sort of descended upon our marriage as she was increasingly frustrated that I wouldn't do just the basics of, husbanding, Christian is a Christian. Ephesians 5, was laid out there. Why couldn't I read it? And after all, for heaven's sake, again, I was a elder in the church, and so I certainly should have been doing better. And I should have been, and I was not. I had, again, come up with plenty of excuses not to. But that particular day, I remember because I finally admitted it, before I could say, well, I'm not too bad, do a bell curve, I'm probably somewhere in the middle, and that's not bad. We shouldn't compare ourselves, as Scripture says, with others, because as soon as we do that, then we're going to be motivated to do anything, because we look around and compare ourselves with failures rather than looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I had become convicted, and as I turned around, I don't know what we were discussing, and I said, why in the world do we have all these children? It was, of course, a great statement. Encourage her to greater things. Why do we have all these kids? I'm just doing such a it's so difficult, so hard, to do this. And she was listening. I got her attention. She was listening. I can see probably on her face. I wish she maybe would have told me this, you know, 8 years ago, whenever, before we were married. But you know, why do we have all these children? And it's so difficult to do this. And I know I'm not doing a good job. And I know you're angry at me. And gee, this is just, what are we going to do about it? And well, maybe we should pray. That's a novel idea, Christians' prayer, you know, it's sort of come together. And so we started, you know, we started praying. We started praying, well, Lord, what would you want us to do about this? And from that, after a little while, I could have the courage. Again, you know, we're all very proud people. And I think a lot of times, you know, men even more, well, we're all proud people. But since I'm a man, I can say I think a lot of times males even have big of a problem, you know, of what were our first parents made? What were our first parents made? That's a good question, isn't it? Sorry about the two color. That's his fault. I should have gotten a single color. Little Bible lesson of what were our first parents made. God made what Adam out of, you know, out of the ground, and Eve out the body of Adam. Maybe that day, at the end of the conversation, I was wishing that Adam would have kept his rib. I don't know, but of what were our first parents made? Well, you know, out of the ground, and so men, I think, have a proclivity to make mud pies. You know, to really get in the ground there and just every day get to work, and that's how we fulfill ourselves. You know, if we haven't made a mud pie today, we get sort of upset about it and run off and do something. And we have to excel at it. We have to be competent at it. And so if we can't find that in our work, if we can't find that in our homes, a lot of times we can't. Our wives, again, sometimes I think make the mistake of saying, you know, I wish you would have done this better, wish you would have done it. So we fail. Oh, I failed, you know, as a husband and as a father. And so we run down to the bar. I mean, we're going to be competent somewhere. I'm going to be the best dart thrower in this bar as a drunken sailor could be, you know. But we're going to be competent. We want to be competent. And that's why we need to be careful, and wives need to be careful in that kind of criticism thing, knowing that our husband is pretty sensitive on these mud pies, and if we're not doing a good job at it, we're really angry at something or somebody. And then our wives, where is their proclivity to? Well, we're out of the rib of Adam, and therefore human relationships and that kind of communication. And so we seem a lot of times we'll have an impasse, you know, over these two things. And you know, talking past each other, not being able to relate as the husband is trying to be competent, but he doesn't see he's fulfilling anything at home. And I think that's what I was feeling that day. You know, I just can't seem to do this parenting thing. I'm not grasping. I just can't do it, you know. I can go out here and be a pilot. I can go be an officer doing that and lots of things there. But around here, I just, boy, it's hard to be competent here. And it's frustrating. So, and many times that will actually drive, I think, the husband out of the home so he can be competent in something else because he doesn't feel he is. Wife reminds him how incompetent he is as a husband, as a father, and so he's going to go find it somewhere else. That's sad. It's a sad commentary, and that's a cop-out, you know, for guys. But as we started praying together, which was hard for me to do, I'd never seen it with my father. I'd never seen him ask for repentance on anything. It's very hard for me to ask to confess and to ask my wife to forgive maybe that I'd never been taught that. I'd never seen that. You would have thought that maybe I would have had a little better elder training to get up on those skills. That those are basic skills of a good marriage, isn't it? You have to, you know, when you come to the end, would you forgive me for this? Let's pray together. Please forgive me. And because our wives are usually quick to forgive, so our children even quicker. We just never ask for that because of our pride, again, keeping us, well, I need to get over that, you know, and I'm not that bad after all. Well, so as we started praying together over time, then I started asking those that I'd seen, you know, that were good fathers in the church, that apparently, you know, after a generation had seen their children, you know, do well and walk in faith and mighty in spirit and doing good things and for the Lord. And I remember visiting my wife and I. Visited a pastor who was very instrumental in our training, had actually done our marital counseling. And I noticed that, gee, the meal time after the meal was over, he got his Bible out, read it. Children responded and read it. Questions. Prayed together. Maybe even sang a song. I thought after that was over, I commented to my wife, isn't that quaint? People still do things like that? You know, I guess they do. It seems to, maybe this is a part of, you know, our parenting role. Well, it is in a general sense, not that you have to do certain things just that way, but, you know, raising our children in the Word, praying with our children. They can see the means of grace that God has given us in His Word, and with repentance and confession and reconciliation, with singing praises to the Lord. These are available. We just don't do them. I think, you know, Mitch and I were talking. Why is it that so often our children, you know, we don't see any progress? Well, we have no goals, per se, other than get through the day, this month, this year, maybe get them off to college or somewhere, get them out of the house. And then we didn't expect very much, and it was fulfilled. We didn't have any expectations, so we met our goals every year, 100%. Not much expected, and that was accomplished. That's not the way you build a business or anything else. But, you know, we just, you know, don't think very much about that concretely, especially spiritual goals. Now, we can, in our educational goals, yes, we have this grade, this school, this. But in our spiritual life, we don't really, you know, look too much at that. The church, we get a good church. That's, what we need is a good youth pastor. That's going to solve everything. That's the way the parents can have a surrogate, you know, parent here and can blame him when their kids go bad. Say, that was that guy. I knew we shouldn't have hired him. You know, he was incompetent. No, it was, that's primarily, you know, falls to the parents to do that. Now, the church should assist in that, but that primarily, you know, falls to the parents. We should certainly pick a church that would support us in doing what we should be doing. But that's a parental goal and necessity. So that short story, what finally, you know, as more and more we were introduced to various things, we're able to readjust our priorities. And that's what really, you know, if you talk about nurturing in a covenant home and parenting, it's about priorities. It's not burdensome, is it, to do things we love to do? Is it? But where are our loves? They're in lesser things. It's no problem at all to do those things. Do them every day. Do they build our children into Christian maturity? No. So our priorities are askew. Now, I could ask many of you, is it a priority to have, I already mentioned it, family devotion? Oh, yes, it's a high priority. And I used to do the same thing as an elder when I went around and was visiting people. Well, how are your family devotions going? Nice, righteous statement. And so, not very well. Brad, maybe you could help us. And when I was, well, no, I can't. I'm a very busy person myself. But, you know, you should have that as a priority. And I'm gone before, you know, daybreak, and by the evening I'm so tired. If we had family devotions, I'd be slain in the spirit every evening, unable to respond in a tongue that would be, you know, identified in tongues. Hey, speaking in tongues, I've done that before in devotions. Dad, you know what you were talking about the last 5 minutes during the prayer? I said, no, what? I forgot. What did I say? I sort of woke up out of my stupor. You were talking about coffee and, you know, in Guam or something. I go, wow, that world. I'd been stationed in Guam. You know, I guess I was looking for better coffee over there. So we're, you know, called, again, to do these things that are not able to do. And we're, I've lost my train of thought on that. That's the problem when you make things sort of light, and we have these heavy subjects, and it was priorities. I'm sorry, we're back to priorities. All right, what really are priorities? Priorities are what we do. That's ultimately, isn't it? A priority is what you're going to make time to do, and you're going to get it done. And we can say all day, well, my priority is to have home. Well, you never do it. Well, then don't say that's a priority. Just say maybe that's a wish list, pie in the sky, and the by and by. But, you know, your priority is what we do. And so if you check the weather patterns off Madagascar every day on your internet before you go to work, You say, well, that's not a priority. Well, why do you do it every day? Well, I know here you would be checking the Pittsburgh, you know, lineup or whatever, what they had for breakfast or where the RBI is or who's the top hitter, you know. And so you could be ready to talk to, you know, the guys at work or whatever, you know, you want to. You say, is that a priority? Oh, no, that's not a priority. Well, then why do you do it every day? Well, because it's, why do I do it every day? Yeah, I guess it's a priority. That's what I do. And so what we have to do, you know, as parents is we have to start thinking about, well, then what should our priorities be? And then, Lord, give us the want to do that. In other words, give us a love for that so we'll not be burdensome. Because if it's burdensome, this is why we have trouble loving our wives or loving our husbands. I mean, if we love them, if God gave us the love for them, they wouldn't be so burdensome to be with them, to share with them, to restore them, to reconcile with them, to confess our sins. It's not burdensome to do something that we love. So, Lord, give us a love for your scripture. Give us a love that we might take this scripture to our children. Give us a love that we would sing your praises in our household. So just like that verse in Psalm 118:15, that out of the tents of the righteous, the people will hear, you know, the songs of praise and salvation. Because we want to have the priorities together. Give us the love to have our priorities would be your priorities. We know that the Lord would want us to pray together as a family. The Lord would want to have us praise him as a family. The Lord would want us to open up the word of God with our spouses, with our children, with all those things. But they're not priorities in our life. All these lesser things are. We don't call them that because we know how foolish that would seem if we did. So generally, when we want to do these things, then some of the lesser things are going to have to be let go of. And that's what we're maybe going to be about here today as we, you know, look at some of those items that should be our love and our priorities. And ultimately, the parenting goal is, again, you have here before you, to raise our children to Christian maturity through instruction and discipline so that they know Christ and glorify him in their own vocations and in establishing their own households. We won't know, in a way, how well we've done or how well, really, again, it's how God has blessed us through our efforts until they establish their own households or don't. Now, the covenant is our hope. Why is that our hope? Well, because it's done by God. God has established his covenant. We haven't, thank God. If we would have done it, then it would have been pretty messed up, would have been man-centered, and we would have gotten the praise and glory for it. So the covenant is what God has done. Man is unable to do it. God is able. When that recognition, then he gives us covenant signs to remind us that we really can't do it. It's going to be done. It's going to be done by him. The rainbow that we saw last night at Camp Piedmont. Actually, there are two of them. You know, you get such a nice one, then you get a reflection of that. And they remind us that, you know, this is what God's, and never again will mankind be cut off by the waters of the flood. And he reminds us that he is a God of salvation in that sense, in that physical sense. The covenant sign of marriage, a ring, the covenant sign of a communion, you know, the bread, the wine, the covenant sign given to us to mark our covenant children and ourselves as believers, baptism. All these covenant signs that God gives us over and over again, may we embrace them, you know, keep them, to remind us that it's all of grace and that we're the receivers of it. That we become knowledgeable of these things so we can pass them to our children and they would be excited as we are about partaking in them. The fact that it is a disciplined and focused approach. We are undisciplined people. We chase after the wind. That's just the way we are. And that's the result of the fall. And so we have to ask God to change that, again, that attitude, to give us the love for these things. And then that we might have a oneness. If we ever wanted to have a basic course, and the biggest gift in this basic course of marriage that I could give you in 5 minutes would be that the best gift we can give our children is a Christian marriage that works. In other words, therefore, that Christ is the center of. And the model for that is in Genesis. For this reason, a man shall what? Leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. Leave. That means our marriage is mostly our most important relationship outside of our relationship with with God. More important than our relationship to our children. Why? Because that's temporary. They're going to be leaving. They're going to be established. And what they're going to take with them is the love that we have or don't have, the communication we have or don't have with our spouses. So it's our most important. We leave what up to that time was the most important relationship, the husband and wife. A man should leave his father and mother and then cleave. What's cleave? Cleave, that Hebrew word means stuck. In other words, it's our most permanent of human relationships. What do we act that way? Do we treat it as such? Well, oftentimes we don't. We treat it as an unimportant relationship or just, you know, well, it'll work out and take it for granted and put other things in front of it. So our most important, our most permanent, and the two shall become one flesh, our most intimate of relationships. You know, both physically, certainly, in the marriage bed, and but emotionally, intellectually. All those things, that's the Christian marriage. There's the model. There's the model of the Christian marriage. Will our children be able to see that model in ourselves? And then will they be able to, as they come together, as husband and wife, as we pray, and we'll be talking about that, what should we be praying for with our children? Well, we need to be praying for their spouses that the Lord might send them. I mean, they might be given the gift of singleness. That's possible. And to serve the Lord in another capacity. But even in the covenant church, an idea of, again, supporting marriage and supporting children. And we saw that this last week. I mean, we were called last week to be covenant parents to those children, weren't we? And there were a lot of single people up there doing that. A lot, what, more than half, I would say, the counselors were single. And but they were fulfilling a covenantal role as a type of, you know, a parent, father, mother to those children last week. Now, as a way, I think a model that is given to us. But before I'm going to go and jump into the prophet, priest, king, here's an opportunity for us. Mitch, would you hand out a card to each person here? I thought this would be an interesting sort of survey to take. And you all have pens, I know that, because you've been scribbling down pictures of me there on your notes. And two, now that you're older, this can be a way to answer this in several. If knowing what you know now as a parent, if you are a parent, if not, then as a Christian, you know, single person, knowing what I know now and what it was like at the beginning of the marriage or before we had children, what would you have done differently? Right? More of something, less of something. Go ahead, just write that. Don't put your name on it, though. I don't want to. And put it in a legible form. I know you can all print. Your cursive writing is maybe not. Yeah, is what that you have learned, knowing what you know now. Okay, knowing what you know now as a parent. What would you have done differently? Knowing what you know now, in raising your children, if you are a single person, then is living as a Christian today. What would you have done differently? More of, less of? And I'm going to have you prioritize this and just come up with one thing. I know you could say 1,000 things. You know, I would have worn rubber gloves when I did the dishes at night, so my hands would be, you know, 1,000 things. But, yeah, let's look at more of in a spiritual sense as a Christian. Knowing what you know now, what would you have done different? What would you have done differently as you started this road as a parent or as a spouse? What would you do differently today? And again, don't sign this. Just print it out, and because this is going to, I think, help me maybe focus a little bit on ensure that I cover certain things well. Let's take a minute to do that. And as you're doing it, I mean, that's the wonderful thing about, you know, God. The lesson to be learned through all this in parenting and in marriage is God is not so interested in our happiness. And I think a lot of times as we get married or as we start our parenting role, this is what I look forward to. It's going to make me so fulfilled and happy, happy, happy. Isn't that the chief end of man, to be happy? But no, it's not. We act like it is. And we feed our consumer culture feeds us and teaches us to be that way. But that is not, as a Christian, no, the chief goal that God is having is our sanctification, not our happiness. And therefore, our our walk with Christ is a road of discipline. It's a road of setbacks. It's a road of challenges to persevere. And being made the way we are, often the way we grow, our character being in the Navy for those years as a pilot, you know, if I had to go out and do a tough mission, what kind of person would I want on my wing? You know, I would want someone who's never been in a tough situation, who's just sort of an office guy sitting around a desk, never really got out there in the fleet, never really did much, to be the kind of guy that I would want to do the mission with. No, I would want someone who'd been tested, right? Someone who has gone through difficult things, has been able to see and maybe made a lot of mistakes, but, you know, learn from them. That would be the kind of guy I would want, not the fair weather summer sailor, but someone who has gone through. And so it is with our Christian, you know, walk. God uses those mistakes, uses those trials. Without them, we tend not to grow. Do we grow more when we're successful as a Christian or when we are unsuccessful? Well, generally when we're unsuccessful. Why? Because then we realize, again, you know, how dependent, you know, we are on Christ's grace, God's grace in our lives. And so we turn more quickly to Him. More, our prayer life deepens. It doesn't, when we're successful, too often we get the credit. We decide, boy, I really am a clever guy. You know, I thought I was, but now that's confirmed that I really am. And so we get puffed up. You become puffed up people. We could have a little seminar like this, and if I were to find that I'd be a rich person today, the 10 easy rules of parenting or child rearing. That'd be a nice book over here. I could give it to you all and say, well, here it is. I found it out. You know, I raised 8 kids, and here it is. Just follow these things. And if you don't, well, then obviously you didn't try hard enough, and I did, you didn't, and have a head the size of a watermelon up here, and you wouldn't learn much, and just become more discouraged, and as you would leave here. So that's not what God would want us to do. And instead, through our struggles, through our failures, then Christ gets the. Then when God does bring it to pass, and we see our children as trophies of His grace, and not our own machinations, you know, we give Him the glory, and our children. Can see that, and that maturity in Christ, you know, becomes a reality. Well, have you all finished, or was that too difficult of an assignment? All right, we'll just pass it down. Mitch, could you collect that? And again, don't worry, I won't publish them in the bulletin tomorrow with your name next to it. And you haven't grown or haven't learned a thing in your Christian walk. The what now? She is what? Has her own card? On her third card, I said one thing there. Okay. I know that you open up Pandora's box there and you start listing 17,000 things you've learned. That's good. I mean, it's good that we would be learners. We tend to be what? Slow learners and fast forgetters. You know, like those people in the Sinai after they were liberated from Egypt. The only thing they learned was how much they missed what? Onions and leeks. And, oh, if we could only be back in Egypt and slaves again, you know, and at least we would have onion soup tonight. In some ways, we desire, you know, a lot of times we desire things that will destroy us, and by God's grace, you know, He keeps us from that. All right, as a model, Christ says, you know, imitate me, be like me. So let's turn the page there, or turn it over to the next. The offices of Christ, you know, given to us. In the catechism, but certainly in Scripture, Christ is the best prophet, the best priest, the best king. What is a prophet, first of all? Well, our catechism, how is Christ? Oops, that's... Oh, here it is. The wrong colors here. We did this. See, all these have different colors. They keep you on the straight and narrow here, but I jumped. How is Christ a prophet? Well, because He teaches us the will of God. That's what prophets did. Prophets were messengers. And, It wasn't in your, is it missing? Oh! Okay. All right, well, I am a fallible person. Your scripture in front of you is not. I am. but because he teaches us the will of God. You know, we need to know. We need prophets because we are ignorant. And our children are ignorant. We need to be prophets. That's in that role. And that prophet, of course, is to point them to the Christ, to the great teacher, to show us, you know, the will of God. So how is Christ a prophet? Well, because he teaches us the will of God. Well, our children will be, they want to know the truth. It's interesting, throughout Scripture, when great principles are put forward, Scripture sometimes asks us, like the Passover, when do this as a perpetual remembrance of the grace of God. When your children ask you, what do these things mean, be ready then to ask, because they're going to ask. Well, what does this mean? What's life all about here? Why should I be doing this or that? Or why is this important or that? If we don't answer those questions, then the stranger will. Stranger to the faith. Because they're interested. That's the wonderful thing about catechism, is why not have the best questions and the best answers? And the children love to give you the answers. Two-year-olds, three-year-olds, you can teach, you know, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Now that's, you say, well, a lot of times it comes out, for his own glory. No, it's for his own glory, and then you begin to explain what that means. Why should you glorify God? Or how can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Why should you glorify God? Because he loves you and takes care of you. Now your 2-3-year-old needs to know that. I need to know that. A lot of times I'll get the best letters from the parents or from the teachers saying, you know, I never understood, you know, I never was catechized when I was growing up. And now I finally understand, you know, sanctification, justification, atonement, because I teach it to these 4-year-olds, you know, and give them the right answer and be able to explain it to them. Okay, can I have that back? I can't teach without my own notes here. Thank you. Sorry about that again. What is a prophet? All right, that is a prophet, Old Testament, spokesman, a messenger, a herald. Assumed the role as a teacher of God's people, prophet also admonished wrongdoing. How is Christ the prophet? Well, this is the shorter catechism answer. It's a little longer than the children's. Christ lived out the role of a prophet, revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We need to know what it means to be saved, what the will of God is. What is the will of God for your life? You know, well, the scripture points us to that. Prophets are teachers. How are we to be prophets to our children? Well, our children are ignorant. Therefore, who will educate, inform, and communicate? Now we can say, well, I'm around other people to do that. I'm the inadequate teacher. I don't know. We'll let somebody else do it. Well, it's important to have good teachers, obviously, for them, but who has the biggest impact, you know, on your children? Scripture says you do. We do as parents. And so, therefore, we are prophets, whether we want to be. We can be a poor teacher, but we are teachers. And, of course, they learn more by actions than they do from words. And so, as they watch us live, say, well, I'm not a teacher. I've never taught. Yes, you have. You've taught your children by what you do all day long. How you respond in anger, in forgiveness, in prayer, or in avoidance. I mean, we're teaching. All that is a teaching role. Ephesians 6:4, then. That's why it's the instruction and admonition of the Lord that we as parents need to do with our children. When we don't do it, this is where that exasperation comes in. They haven't seen it. Or we do it poorly, then that's the child is upset, is confused. Church, school, that assists us. But we really can't have a substitute for what we do. And the barriers for this prophetic role that we have, well, that's our culture. Our culture is teaching our children something every day. And if you think about it, by the time our children are really 7, 8 years old, they have a pretty good view, their worldview. You know, were they a mistake? Or were they made in the image of God, you know, for a reason? They need to know that it wasn't a mistake, that God had planned this from eternity past. In the mind of God, and now, and they're eternal beings. And of course, we can do a lot of stuff, but if the ministry to our family is lost, then that's our first ministry, because that's the eternal, that's going to go on after us. Long, you know, you think of the most important person in the 50s. I teach world history in our little co-op group that we have in Atlanta, and say, you know, 15th century, 14th century. Can you name anyone who lived back there? Yeah, maybe somebody. But for the most part, no. Can't remember a soul from there. Yeah, were there millions of people? But I can't remember him. But we have today what the ancestors of those people, either living in faith or living in darkness. And so that's our legacy, isn't it? Not the job that we might make, a little bit of a salary. Our legacy is what comes after us, that covenantal line to 1,000 generations to those who love me and are called according, you know, to my name. That's our legacy as parents. When we decide to have those children, now we have started something that thousands of years from now, well, if the Lord tarries, that's that role. Maybe we won't be remembered a couple centuries from now. Actually, a couple generations. How many in here could tell me about their great-great-grandfather with any kind of detail? Unless somebody's written a book about him, or he was George Washington. Okay, well, I could tell you a lot about him. But if he was just a typical, you know, frontiersman that lived outside of Fort Pitt, you know, maybe you have something to say about him, maybe not. But here you are as a result of that person making a decision to bring into the world an eternal being. And did they lay the foundation of faith there, and are you a recipient of that grace? In some ways, of course, we are, or you wouldn't be here. Our own lack of education. We don't know. A lot of times, well, I don't know the will of God. I don't know the Bible. I've never studied it. It's too difficult. I don't have the original languages. And so, therefore, I'm just hoping that the Sunday school hour, you know, is going to take care of that this week. Well, I remember when I first started, 13 years into our marriage, home devotions. Well, I thought, well, I'm going to get a jump on this. And so I got a study Bible so I could look a little smarter than I was. You know, again, I wanted to be competent in this, right? And I would take a nice, some easy passages. We did Proverbs, not that Proverbs are so easy, but it tends to be a practical book. And I always knew where I was. You know, how many chapters are there in Proverbs? 31. So you always know where you are, what day. What day is it today? Oh, we're going to do Proverbs, you know, 20. What is it today? 24th? Can't read that. No, that's what we're 25th. We're going to do Proverbs 24 today. Now I'm interested to know what. See, we're gone a week. We forget what day it is. It's the 23rd, right? This morning, Proverbs 23. Always know where you are. That's important, especially as a pilot. You always got to know where you are. Situational awareness. Where am I? Especially when the fuel almost out. I got to get back. So, yeah, know where we are. And Proverbs was a helpful way, you know, to find that out. Had my nice study commentary, so 5 minutes prior to family devotions, I could make it look like I knew a lot more than I did. But even that was, it was an embryonic way to start, but, you know, we started, and God blessed that small effort, and then it started giving us more time, you know, to do those things. That's just an example. But prophetic role is teaching. And even if we're, you know, for years I kept thinking, well, I'm just not a good teacher, so therefore I'm not going to do it. There. Yeah, never mind. Can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. Well, we can do, you know, God doesn't despise small beginnings. And so what we would need to do in a situation like that is let's start then very, very small. And we'll move on to this priestly role that we have. I think you all do have that sheet. Huh, I'm beginning to see why these are all sheets on. Did you hand me all these sheets on? Probably they would go maybe with that one right there. Okay. Let's put that up. How is Christ? You notice every one of our symbols. Notice the symbol that anytime we have a God symbol, it's a triune cloud. That was hard to make, you know, before we had computers. You know, every time we tried to draw that, but one lobe was off one way or the other. But modern technology helps, because he, and of course, that's, you know, teaches us. Anytime we This is what they saw last week. So anytime they see the writing like this, they have a symbol associated with it. These symbols, a lot of times churches will use this to teach English as a second language. If you're in a community, you know, you have a lot of international folks use the catechism to teach them, you know, the basics and this, you know, with the question mark and God cloud and things like that. They can learn a little theology as they're learning English. How is Christ a priest? Because he died for our sins and pleads with God for us. You see here, your people here with unredeemed hearts, but they're changed, salvation, and now are redeemed people. We need to be, Christ needed to be a priest for us because we're guilty people. Sin has infected all of us. We're guilty. We need a high priest to take the perfect sacrifice. That's why we don't sacrifice anymore today. We don't have a bloody offering up here tomorrow morning of goats and sheep, because the perfect offering was given. And so we're not re-crucifying Christ when I'm talking about a roll. I want you, anyone, to go home and slit their wrists and pour the blood over the family altar there and say, well, I've sacrificed for you. So I don't want to hear any more of this stuff. No, it's another type. We see the intercessory role here as a priest. Who's taking your children before the throne of grace daily? My grandmother does. Oh, I'm glad someone does, but that ought to be you. We ought to be doing that. When we send our children out in the world every day, I didn't embrace this even as an elder until the 13th year of our marriage. Don't follow my poor example, but that we should be sending our children out with a blessing. You know, it's interesting. I don't know, Mitch, if you've ever gone through the Bible looking at how God uses blessings? It's very important, isn't it? Remember with Esau and Jacob, how important it was for that blessing? And when he didn't get the blessing, he gave up his birthright. Or when Joseph, you know, Israel here just before his death, and he brings his, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he said, you know, bless them, and then blesses. Say, well, what's with all this stuff? You know, he had to cross his hand and blessed, and because Joseph had an idea of how the blessing ought to come down, and God had a different one, and gave it, you know, to Israel so that it might be done. We need to be blessings and to bless our children. You know, let's send them into the world daily with a blessing. You know, the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and hope and love. That's an Aaronic blessing, but there are many other blessings in Scripture. We see that, you know, in Scripture, a lot of times at the end of the epistles, there's a blessing, a benediction, a blessing. We can do that with our children. Let's do it. Let's send them out in the world daily with a blessing. And may God bless whatever circumstance he's going to put you in today. May you see his hand in that. May you glorify him and praise him for it, that there are no accidents in God's providence. I'm not going to wish you good luck. Christians too often are wishing everybody luck. I mean, even as Christians say, oh, good luck, good luck, luck, luck. Sound like a chicken. Luck, 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 luck. Well, that's a mixed signal. You start wishing people a bunch of luck. What does luck convey? I mean, that it's random? Well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. You know, I hope it sort of works out. That God does have a purpose. He'll even use your failures, even use your shortcomings to bring him glory. Let's do that. And so as we look at this priestly role, how is Christ a priest from the shorter catechism? Christ fulfilled the role of a priest in his once offering up for himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. That's that priestly role that Christ even does today before the throne of grace. Now, how are we priests? First of all, we need to be priests to our children. Here's a review question. See if how many of you were awake during the first 15 minutes when I got into this. Why do we need to be prophets to our children? Because they are ignorant. Hey, good. Did you take note? Because they're ignorant. That's why we need to be prophets to our children. They're ignorant people. We're ignorant people. We need to have Christ as our prophet to teach us the will of God. We need to be prophets to our children because they're ignorant. We don't want them to stay in ignorance. Be happy about the fact. See how ignorant he is? Isn't that wonderful? You know? We sometimes have a little dunce hat. Where's, you know, Adam? I don't have a big enough board. I'll blame Mitch for that. But let's see. It's always important, you know, it's not who's responsible or anything, but who's to blame, right? I always accept responsibility, but never the blame. See, here we are. Here we are. We're just ignorant. And we're happy about it. Got a dunce cap on. Blissfully ignorant. You know, a lot of us just go through life. I'm happy about my ignorance. Don't tell me the truth. You know, I'm so content in my ignorance. But we know that's going to get us in trouble. So prophecy is about knowledge. We have children that are ignorant. The priestly role is about guilty. Our children are guilty. They're sinners. Now, a lot of you say, oh, not my child. She's a little angel. Well, then I wonder who's raising her. You aren't. No, she's got a heart that is black. It's cold. I mean, and apart from God's grace in changing that, you know, she will destroy herself and others. She's guilty. She was born in sin. She was conceived in sin. Now, she's maybe not as good at it as we are. She's not as clever in her sins, you know. We have advanced degrees in our sin, so we can look pretty clean. We can look pretty, you know, good. But little children can't, right? Right away we see, how self-centered is that child? You know, did you have to teach your child to be angry and to sort of be mean to other kids? Did you say, well, we're going to have a meanness lesson today. All right, come on, we're going to study hard at this. You're just too kind to each other. You know, you're sure. We're going to stop that stuff, and man, we're going to really get into this meanness stuff. No, you don't have to do any of that. That's just like weeds in the garden, just going to grow and grow and grow. Instead, we've got to pull them out. How do we do that? Well, by godly discipline. You know, by showing them that, no, that's not the way. We're going to do it this way because it's God's way, not because I'm the angry giant here that, you know, wields the sword. No, because this is what God would have us do. We'll go over godly discipline. So how is Christ a priest? Because he died for us and pleased with us, pleased with God for us. Well, we need to be pleading to God for our children. Our children need to know that we're pleading for them before the throne of grace. And if they're not saved by the time they leave our homes, that they will hear our prayers, our continued prayers, and be haunted. Be haunted by our prayers. We'll have no peace in their lives until they find the peace of Christ. No peace. We pray for if you have unbelieving children. Oh, God, make them peaceful, make them satisfied. No, give them no peace until they find their peace and rest with Christ. And if they hear us praying, if this is a common thing, then it won't be so difficult for them to do it. I mean, many people, I just can't pray. Well, why not? Well, I don't know. I just never, you know, been taught it or learned. Our children, it should be as natural as talking to their brother and sister. Praying for others, bringing their request. Our youngest is Lily. That's our number 8. And Lily always has something to say about it. She has to, or she's never going to be heard with 7, you know, brothers and sisters older than her. And so she's just a little chatterbox. Always, you got an answer for everything. We had an intern that was coming that needed some interning. He was sort of slow and talk and conversation. Great preacher, but just couldn't just talk to, you know, you about anything unless he was behind the pulpit. He was a dynamo. You ever had people like that? And so we had him over the house, you know, and I just couldn't see him talk about anything. We'd stare at each other. Well, you know, where'd you go to school? You know, I just couldn't get him talking. And finally, I told my wife, I just can't say I'm a failure at this. So I said, well, why don't we'll send Lily out with him. And boy, we had him chattering away, you know, and she just asked questions. Oh, well, how about this? Well, what was it? Why are you doing that? Why are you wearing that? And he, one of the reasons he wanted to be an intern, he was one of the best preachers I think we ever had as an intern, but he had never taught children before. Well, obviously not, you know, that kind of communication skills. And so he wanted to get me, I want to get a class of kids here. I'm really going to be a great teacher. And so he, you know, we had some of these lessons. Oh, those are too basic. I'm going to get, you know, we're going to get into this. And so Lily, of course, was in his class. I think she was about 7. He's going through all the ways of salvation and whatever and that and other. And you know, she's reading. You know, maybe she was 6. He said, I'll call him Smith. You know, protect the guilty. Mr. Smith, none of us can read in here. Actually, they could, you know, stuff like this, because this helps you. They get the, you know, the symbols. And so he had all this, and he's, you know, get out these silly symbols and start putting them up where they, you know, can learn something. All right, that's the, off the tangent. The rabbit trail has ended. Now back to the task at hand. How are we priests to our children? Our children are guilty and need an intercessor. We point to Christ as their intercessor. Christ will save them. But we, our homes are like little churches where we're the pastors. We must show them daily our intercessory prayers, our family worship and devotions. And then we sacrifice, as the priest sacrifices. We sacrifice for our children, providing a spiritual environment where their prayers are heard. That takes time. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? Isn't it? The first thing you probably learned as parents is, man, I'm really having to sacrifice a lot of stuff, starting with my time. I used to have such a nice schedule. I could do all this stuff, and now I can't do it anymore, you know? These little people are in my way. I've got such an important person. I've got all these important things to do, and now God's given me this little person that keeps me from doing the what I used to think was important. You know, we've already talked about, you know, what was, maybe you were doing important was very temporal. This is an eternal event now you're working with. And if you think about Christ, Christ had a ministry of interruptions. Think about that. He was always being interrupted. And here he was, the most important, the busiest man in the world. Always, by who? By these dumb disciples. Can't get anything right, you know, always messing it up. Always, if there was a way to get it wrong, they got it that way in spades. And so I think he's teaching us here that, you know, it's in constantly being interrupted over and over and over again. You know, didn't I tell you that 100 times? Got to tell you? Yes, you do. We're all slow learners, fast forgetters, especially those little ones. And if we don't accept the fact that this is going to be a ministry of interruptions, then we're going to be eternally, we're going to be frustrated just continually. No, you're right, they don't get it, because it's their nature not to get it. And so by repetition, by patience, by knowing that this is going to be a sacrifice, it is a sacrifice. And I was slow at this. Oh, every morning, isn't it a battle? You look at the mirror in the morning. And you say, boy, I've got so much important stuff to do today. I hope these kids and this wife that you've given me, Lord, won't get in my way for me to fulfill the important things I have to do. And then, of course, as soon as you leave the mirror on the wall, then there's your... You have to give that up, isn't it? We have to die to that. If we don't, then again, bitterness sets in. They're keeping me from doing these important things. You know, making money. Isn't that what it's all about, right? Whoever has the most toys wins. You know, I want to have the gold hearse, the gold coffin, so that everybody in hell will be impressed, you know, by, you know, all the money I've got stashed there in the coffin. No. How many people on their deathbeds, you know, is, of course, we don't have that anymore. That's probably one of the problems in our culture. You know, we send them off in some antiseptic thing and don't have the opportunity there at the end to really, you know, share. But on our deathbeds, I don't think we're going to be so concerned. I just wish I was able to work a few more hours at the company so we could have gotten that new car. No, I don't think that's going to be, you know, a consideration. Instead, there'll probably be much remorse, and I wish I would have given you more time. I wish our relationship would have been a closer one. I wish we could have talked more of eternal things than all of this fluff that so consumed our lives. We help in the healing process. Priests were healers. They were like the doctors of the age by showing them. Remember, they had to go show the priest, you know, the leprosy, go, you know, and through Leviticus and the Pentateuch were given healing ideas for the people, showing them the means of grace and the healing process of repentance, of confession, of prayer, reconciliation, of the sacraments, the word. We help them in the healing process there, because they're guilty. They're sinners. They've got a terminal disease that will destroy them forever. It's called sin. And as priests, you know, we're ministering to them that that won't happen. And then, of course, the barriers for us to be priests with our children, our own backgrounds. We haven't seen any of that. We don't have any time for family worship. Inability, assuming others would do it, and a lack, of course, harmony in the home. So there's so much discord that it can't be done. Now, before we, let's take a break here before we go into the kingly role. But before we take a break, we will have a pop quiz. Why do we need to be priests to our children? Because they are Oh, you said it before. I should. Hands, please. It's always the young girl that knows all the answers, you know. Takes the best notes. That's good, though, and I commend you for that. But we want to have a... You didn't hear what she said. Why do we need to be priests to our covenant children? In the back, please. Because they are... Wrong! Ha ha, I got him. Priests. I said priests. Why are we be priests to our children? Yes. Because they're guilty. Now, you got the right answer, but the wrong time. Okay, I'll give you time. Yes, well, yeah, you're ahead. You're one of those guys that are thinking ahead, you know. You don't want to be bogged down by the past. You know, forgetting what's behind, pressing forward. But how are you to be, what? Why do we need to be prophets to our children? Because they are, right, yes. They are ignorant. Prophet brings truth to the situation. All right, so let's go ahead and take a few moments. I think there's snacks out there, aren't there? We'll take 10 minutes. Pittsburgh, 10 minutes. How long is that? Okay, that's 15 minutes, I thought.